In case some of you hear some noise coming out of the kitchen, or more distractingly, some amazing smells coming out of the kitchen, the youth are in there baking cookies for the Normando lunch program at the Normando school. So just so you know, we're talking about Advent and anticipation, but don't get your hopes up for those cookies. They're not for you. But you can be thinking with joy of the people who will be receiving that. Before we get to the scripture for the message today, I just want to remind us a little bit about what Advent is. And you've all been talking with each other, so I know that your minds and your vocal cords are working. Usually it dies when, you know, the speaker invites you to say something. But what's Advent? Little pop quiz. Anybody want to share just a couple of words or thoughts about what Advent is all about? Not Christmas. Different from Christmas. Anyone? Yes, a little chocolate. I can always count on you, Joel, for the deep, the deep, rich, chocolatey meaning. Yes. Anticipation. Longing. Sorry? Before the event. Preparation. Yeah. Any other words? Wait. The first part of the adventure, yeah, the journey. That's excellent, yeah. I could go off on a whole other sermon on that, but we'll skip that. There's another aspect that we haven't really gotten to with some of those, and it's buried in with the longing and the waiting, and that's frustration. That's a holy dissatisfaction with the way things are, and kind of leaning into that. It's a time of facing the darkness. Now, speaking of the darkness, it's not dark, but there was supposed to be only one slide for the sermon today, but like a bunch of other slides you've already seen, they were entered, I promise you. They're just not working. But fortunately, I didn't waste any time making slides today. I only had one slide. So for this whole thing, you can simply imagine a candle and darkness. That's what Advent is. It's light in the darkness. But at Advent, we don't ignore the darkness. We don't just focus on the bright lights. We also recognize that the reason why that light is so powerful is because of the darkness. So during Advent, it's a time to think about that, the darkness, the waiting, the longing, the holy dissatisfaction, and not like a lot of people do at this time of year, to just distract ourselves from it and to be super busy or to medicate it or ignore it. And that increases our sense of desire and need and appreciation for the fact that Jesus came and Jesus is coming again. Now, just as a little side note that you can all appreciate, I don't think it's a coincidence that Advent comes during the longest, coldest days of the year, at least in the Northern Hemisphere. And somehow, for us, I don't know how they do it in Australia. I don't know how they do that. But here it really, really works. We were actually going to talk a little bit about angel tree this morning before I began. But, you know, in keeping with Advent, we have illness and different things like that. But if you don't know what angel tree is, it's happening again. Our church is participating again this year. We have folks in our church who are very generous and donate money or time. And gifts are purchased and given to children of people whose parents are in jail. And we can focus on the wonder and the beauty and the generosity of the gifts and the joy that will bring. But the context is somebody's mom or dad is in prison. They're not going to be there for Christmas. And maybe without this kind of generosity, they wouldn't get gifts for Christmas. Angel tree is an Advent practice as much as it is a Christmas practice. Where does the light shine the brightest? Where do we like our candles to be lit? In the darkness. That's where we see it the best. So we've been looking at the book of Isaiah as part of our Advent practice this year. It's the book that is used the most for Advent readings. And so we're just focusing on that. But we're also looking at it in its context, not just tearing those Isaiah scriptures out and reading them from our 21st century eyes. We're looking at them from the context that they're originally in. And in doing that, we get power and meaning that's I think sometimes we miss out on. So here's the context of Isaiah 35, which we will read today. So if you don't want to look ahead, that's where we're going to go. Isaiah 35, well, actually the whole book of Isaiah, is written in the closing years of the nation of Israel and Judah, and the early years of Judah's exile. So in the time that Isaiah is written, you've got the last kings of both these nations, which were the people of God. You've got Assyria totally destroying and scattering the nation of Israel. And then ultimately you even have Judah being overtaken, captured by Babylon, and taken into exile. That's the context of this book. They were years of gathering darkness, and then they were years of seeming complete darkness, when it seemed like there was not even a candle. It seemed just totally black. The worst, there were years of fearing the worst, that God might remove his presence from the people of Israel, people of Judah, that God might abandon them. And then it happened. The thing that they couldn't even imagine would ever happen actually happened. If you want to know what Isaiah is in two words, it's judgment and hope. The whole 66 chapters just goes between judgment and hope, judgment and hope. And frankly, there's a whole lot more of the darkness. There's a whole lot more of the judgment than there is of the hope, of the light. It's mostly a depressing book, because the people of Israel had fallen away from God, had rejected him, and there's coming judgment. But you get these little shafts of light that break through, of hope for what God would do. And of course, those are the ones that we pick out for our Advent readings. The context of Isaiah 35 is even, here's what it is specifically. Last week we looked at Isaiah 11, and the context of that, the first 12 chapters of Isaiah, was a king named King Ahaz in Judah, who was an evil king. And at that point, Assyria was just a growing superpower. And they were coming against Israel and Judah and the surrounding nations, but they were resisting. And Israel and another country called Aram had decided that they were going to fight against Assyria, and they wanted Judah to join them. And the king of Judah decided, you can decide wisely or unwisely, to ally himself with Assyria. And so Israel and Aram had come to Jerusalem to basically take the king of Judah down by force and set up a puppet king so they could have three countries that would fight against Assyria. That's the context for some of the great Advent Christmas passages. We've read them last week about unto us a child is born, and you'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. People walking in darkness have seen a great light, and so on. And the context and the message there was trust God. Don't worry about these kings at your gate. They're really not significant, even though in the moment they seem like the worst thing that could happen. By the time we get to chapter 35, Assyria isn't just a rising superpower. They are the superpower. And they have defeated Israel and scattered Israel. Israel doesn't exist anymore. The worst thing that could happen has happened to Israel. And by the time this chapter comes along, Assyria has marched through Judah, captured all the fortified cities except Jerusalem, and now they're camped outside. This huge army is camped outside Jerusalem. And it looks like they're next. And they've seen what happened to Israel. And humanly speaking, there's no hope for them. You can read the story in 2 Kings 18 to 20 if you would like to do this. It's a really interesting story. Little side note, last week I talked about in Isaiah's mind, and probably the people who first heard those stories about Mighty Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Emmanuel, they probably thought maybe Hezekiah. Maybe Hezekiah is the guy. And for the first couple chapters of the 2 Kings 18 and 19, maybe he is. And then you read chapter 20 and he's not. And he fails just like all other kings do. I will read just a little bit of 2 Kings 18, beginning at 32. The leader of the Assyrian army is outside the gates of Jerusalem, and he's shouting to the people on the gates, and he says this: "Do not listen to Hezekiah. He's misleading you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of some unpronounceable places? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from mine? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" That's the context of the words we're going to read now. As our Advent reflection on the reality of darkness and light and beauty and pain and sorrow and joy. Isaiah 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, "Be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." It's an amazing passage of hope and light and promise, light breaking through. But even within those words, we have this sense of longing and frustration. Can you imagine hearing those words and your family members to the north have been wiped out and there's this army out here and you're hearing those words? How can this be true? You have the sense of longing and frustration because how can this be true? This seems so distant, so far off, so impossible. Isaiah 35, it's powerful because it's written to people with fearful hearts, with knocking knees, with dry souls. They're wondering, is God there? Is God powerful? Does God care? Can God save us? Does he want to save us? The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. These are written to people who feel parched, who are living in a wilderness. Now, just a little side note. Often we do this. We take passages of Scripture and we pull them out of their original context. And they're meaningful and they're true. But at the end of Isaiah 35 and verses 9 and 10, we have these words: "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord." How many of you remember this song we used to sing years ago? It went like this: "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return. Return and come singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their..." I mean, it is the ultimate happy clappy song. You literally clap. Those words were written to people who were not in a happy clappy mood. Those words in their original context, didn't sound like that. They had to accept those words by faith, but they didn't feel the reality of that. Advent songs, properly sung, are sung in a minor key. They're like the song, O Come, Emmanuel, and Ransom Captive Israel. Kind of that, there's hope in it, but there's also longing, there's also pain. Advent is not the time to sing, it's the most wonderful time. No, that's not, that's Christmas, that's not Advent. Isaiah 35, these promises to people who are despairing and who are hurting, is clearly about a number of things, like a lot of prophecy in the Old Testament. It's not just about one thing. It's clearly about the promised salvation from this king of Assyria who is camped outside the gate. And you should read 2 Kings 18 to 19, not right now, like, you know, but in a bit, and see God's deliverance. It's also about, and it will have tremendous meaning for, when Babylon later comes and captures Judah and takes them off into exile. And it's about the promised return from exile. And that happened as well. And it's about Christmas. God has come. God has saved us. And it's about the second coming, when God comes and all of these words come true in their fullness. But it's also for us every time in between, when we feel like the enemy is camped outside our gates and there's no hope. And we need a light in the darkness. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. These words are written to people with weak knees and shaking hands and fearful hearts. The message is, be strong, even though you feel weak. Do not fear, even though your situation is terrifying. The instruction is not, by the way, simply be brave, be strong, sort of an Albertan cowboy version of be a man, suck it up, princess, stuff your feelings, never let them see you sweat. Both Advent and Isaiah encourage us to face the darkness around us, to name it, to mourn it, not to deny it or stuff it, but also to light a candle in that darkness. This past week, there's a bunch of people here who know this, I did a hard funeral. There was a man who in his youth was brilliantly gifted. He was an artist, he had a beautiful voice, he was creative. But over time, he wrestled with mental illness. He wrestled with drugs. He was unable to cope with what to us is normal life. He ended up living on the street and cut off from his family for much of his life. And while a lot of those things, the relationship was restored over time, he died far too young and all alone and far from home. It was an Advent and funerals and Isaiah. They talk about the darkness and leaning into that. I'm going to talk more about that funeral in a moment. But on the way in, just this morning, I must have had 4 or 5 conversations with people who were talking about disappointment and frustration, pain, loneliness, how this is going to be a blue Christmas. Think about the people you're praying for. Think about the things you are praying for in your life. There are so many examples that we face. Children not living the life we hoped. Marriages ending or on life support. People you love getting a hard diagnosis. That awful, awful C word, cancer. A Christmas that is going to be painful because people we love will not be there, will not be with us. We do not have to look very far to see and feel and experience the darkness of our world. Our painful reality and messages, passages like Isaiah 35, remind us not only that Christ is coming again, and that one day that there will be no more crying or mourning, but the pain of the distance between those two things remind us that we were never designed for these things. Funerals, mourning, grief, sickness, these diagnoses are reminders to us that we were actually not built to die. That's not in our original blueprint. God's original plan for us and for the world was for the Garden of Eden. It was for shalom. It was for flourishing. It was for joy. There wasn't supposed to be death. There wasn't supposed to be shame. There wasn't supposed to be hiding. There wasn't supposed to be pain. Years ago, Philip Yancey and Dr. Paul Brand wrote a book called In His Image and another one called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And one or both of those books, I don't remember anymore, talked about how, and just listen to this, pain is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Pain is actually a gift from God. Pain tells you something is wrong so that you can try to address it and deal with it. So Dr. Paul Brand worked for years with people who had leprosy. And people with leprosy don't feel pain. That's the problem with leprosy. All the terrible things that you hear about people with leprosy, that isn't the direct cause of leprosy. Leprosy does not make parts of your body die and fall off. Leprosy takes away any sensation of pain. And so when you touch a hot stove, you don't take your hand off. And when you break a bone in your foot, you just keep walking on it. And when you have an infection, you don't feel pain, so you don't get treated. Pain is a gift that tells you that something is wrong, whether it's physical pain or emotional pain or the pain of loss, because we were not meant to experience this in our original blueprint. It's also why some of the worst diseases you can get are the ones that are silent killers, because they don't give you the warning signs of pain until it's too late. Funerals, Advent, Isaiah are reminders to us that the worst thing that can happen to us is not the thing that is right in front of us that is causing us the most pain right now. Divorce is terrible. It's not the worst thing. Losing your job is awful and scary. It's not the worst thing. Having debt that you don't know how you're going to handle, or losing your home or bankruptcy is awful. I'm not diminishing that, but it's not the worst thing. Cancer or even death, as bad as those things are, they're not the worst thing. The worst thing that can happen to you, to anyone, is to be completely cut off from God. The funeral that I did on Friday, even though the man who passed away led a hard life, he was a follower of Jesus. His family follow and know Jesus. So even in the pain and the mourning of his death, there was hope. They'll see him again. The suffering's over. He's with Jesus. I do some funerals for people with no faith in God. Those are the hardest funerals. That's just darkness with no light. There's no real hope that you can offer. My daughter, who is here, just wrote a paper on hell for university. So if you have any questions, talk to Ainsley. She's got it all figured out now. And there is some debate about what exactly hell is and whether or not it's eternal or not. But let me tell you what we know hell is in a nutshell. And it is truly the worst thing that can happen. Hell is the complete absence of God. It's being cut off from God. Now we know from Scripture that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Everything you enjoy, Whether you know God or you acknowledge God or not, everything that is good and beautiful and right and wonderful is here because God created it and sustains it and gifts it to us. And when God is completely absent, when you are cut off from God, all of those good things are gone. And whether that is eternity or over in an instant, that is an awful, painful, horrific thing. That is the worst thing that can happen. Isaiah 35 ends with this amazing promise. Even more important and powerful than the literal or the figurative blooming of deserts and or the literal or the figurative eyes opened and lame people dancing, the amazing promise is that those people who are cut off and separated from God will have a way to be made right with God. The best thing about the Garden of Eden, the best thing about all of the Advent promises of lions lying down with lambs and all those things isn't the beautiful flora and fauna or the city's streets paved with gold. It's being with God with no filters and with no barriers. And Isaiah 35 ends with a candle of hope in the darkness because of two things. You have the promise in there that your God will come and save you. And then it ends with talking about, and God will make a way for you to come to God. It has these lines about a highway will be there. And it will be called the highway of holiness. Now for some of you who are my age-ish or older, and you remember driving to Vancouver before the Coca-Cola was built, it took a long time. And you didn't want to do it in the winter. There were lots of big mountains to get up and over and around. It wasn't a great drive. And then they built the Coca-Cola. And now we can say, and a highway is there. And it's fairly straight. And it's relatively level. And it's wide. And it's made it much easier. That's the image of a highway will be there, a highway of holiness. That's the hope that is brought out there, that the barriers to God will be taken away and there will be a path, there will be a way for us to get to God, to have the worst thing that can happen to us taken away. Now, next week, the Advent passage is Isaiah 54. We'll also read a fair bit of Isaiah 53. Ainsley, do you want to go into the kitchen and get my little cup of tea that's right beside the microwave? We're going to look next week at how God made that highway. At Christmas, we're going to remember and celebrate that God has come to save us. He has done that in the first Advent. And he will come and save us in a more complete way. But we're also going to celebrate that God in Christ made a highway. He made a way for us to come to be with him. That's good. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the light. At Christmas, we're going to remember that God entered our beautiful and broken, painful world, not only so that he could understand it and relate to our pain and know it, but even more in Christ, God has made a way. He's taken the punishment for our sin and the brokenness of the world. God is with us. God understands us. God will come again and make all things right. And so, as we do all through Advent, we can face and lean into the darkness and the pain and realize that that pain reminds us that something isn't right. We weren't designed for this. But there is hope. There is a light, a candle in the darkness. And not, excuse me, not just a hope for the future, but a hope for now. The worst thing that can happen, being cut off from God, has been taken care of. God has made a way that we can have full access to God with no barriers through his Son, Jesus Christ, through accepting what Jesus has done for us. If that's something you want to talk about more, feel free to talk to me or Ben or somebody around you who's a follower of Jesus. As we think about some of the things that are right in front of us, that are painful, that are hard, I just want you to think about these words that we read every Christmas. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. This is where we were going to read something off of the screen behind us. It's a Christmas miracle. It's an Advent miracle. This is an Advent lament. Actually, this came from the funeral on Friday. I'd never seen it before. I thought we would end our sermon with it as well. So I'll read the first part, if you'll read the second part. Following that, I'm just going to walk off the platform, and you're going to have a few moments just of silent reflection and prayer before I think it's Ben's going to come and lead us in a time of prayer, and then Sarah will lead us in some more Christmas worship songs. Lord, remember us. Have regard for your covenant. We need your redemption. Where hands have brought about destruction, desolation, and desecration, where words have condemned, betrayed, and deceived, where silence has concealed, isolated, and ignored, O come, Emmanuel. Shine light in the dark places. Speak peace in the lands haunted by violence, and ransom your people as we remember your steadfast love and faithfulness. We wait expectantly. We rejoice in your coming. Amen.